Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 10. We're actually going to finish a whole chapter of the Bible. We talked about the mystery of God and everything that pertains to that. And that to me is a tremendous study. I love to study that and to just go back over it again to show that the mysteries are revealed to us. We have them all right here. And we just read it. And now, so this is an interesting part here as we close out the chapter. Remember, let's go back to the beginning of Revelation chapter 10 so we can make sense out of it. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open, and he had his hand a little book open. I believe that this is the book that was given to Christ in Revelation 5, verse 9. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so Christ, verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And now he has in his hand a little book. He's unsealed it here. And now it's in his, is in the days of the trumpets. And now it's in his hand open. And it says a little book. And this is something, just a little bit of information that I do know. As you know, I don't really get into Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff. And in other words, to try to change the meaning or alter the text in any way, I don't believe in that. But Paul did write in Greek, and Isaiah wrote in Hebrew, and there's no denying that. And actually, there's a lot of our language as English speaking people that comes from Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Spanish, some of the Nordic languages, and so on. German, French. We have a lot of French words. Any word with a GH in it, that's French. Okay, that's where it came from, because England was invaded by the Normans, those from Normandy or France, as it were. So we had a lot of words brought in to the English language, added to us by the French. And so English really is it's sort of a mingled language. It is a mixture of words that came to us from all over the place. Where do we get the word Bible from? It is Biblios, which is a Greek word. And here we have, I just happened to know this. I was studying it one day. And he had in his hand the Greek says, Biblia, or something like that. He had a Biblia in his hand. It was open. It was a Bible. Okay, he had a book. That's what this word means, Biblios. It means Bible. And I'm not trying to make some secret revelation out of that, because I've already shown, just by doing a study of the word book in the authorized Bible, that book is none other than the book that you and I hold right now. So it's one and the same. So I didn't need the Greek to show you that, but the Greek actually is a second witness to all those things. And that's sort of important when we look at... He's declared the mystery finished in verse 7. And then he said, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said..." Now, this voice that he's talking about is in verse 4. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thrones uttered, and write them not." And so this same voice now is telling him, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." Now, what does all this mean? First, let's look at the idea of the honey book. Okay, and I love honey. I like honey. I like honey on my biscuits. I put honey on my cereal, different kinds of cereal I have. Honey and peanut butter is amazing. Just things associated with honey. Honey is a, God's a genius. God is and he's got a little bit of a sense of humor too. Okay, this is bee vomit is what it is, all right? And honey and honeycombs, all of those are delicious. I mean, I just love to eat that. And who doesn't? Who doesn't like honey? And some say honey's good for you. There's some who say that if you eat honey from the sort of that's been brought in from the area that you live in, honey is the bees go out and gather pollen and, you know, so on. They make the honey. And so if you will eat honey from the area you live in, you're better off as far as allergies is concerned. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I've always heard. So I'm sure it has some benefit to the human body. Why wouldn't it? God created it for us, and the things that God created are good. But let's look at what the symbolism of honey is in the scriptures. And remember, across the River Jordan is a land that flows with what? Milk and honey. It's interesting to me that both of those symbols of milk and honey are symbols of the words of God, the Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word of God. And if you can permit me, without being vulgar, milk is drawn from a woman from two breasts, one on the left, one on the right. That analogy, it means something. I think it does, and God designs it that way. So we draw the milk from the whole Word of God, not just one, but from the whole thing. And then we have the symbolism of honey. Let's look at that. Let's first go to Exodus chapter 16, and let's look at the idea of consuming something that tastes like honey, that we know what it means. Exodus 16:30. Remember, Exodus 16 is the 66th chapter of the Bible. You have 50 in the book of Genesis. 10 more would be Exodus 10. 6 more would be Exodus 16. That's 66. And it's interesting that we have a revelation here given to the Israelites. The glory that we've talked about this. The glory of the Lord appears in the cloud. And the people are seeing the glory of the Lord in the cloud. We've talked about that and the symbolism, what it means. And then we have the revelation of the manna. And the word manna means, what is it? We don't know what it is. That's because blindness in part has happened to Israel. They only draw from one breast. They only get milk from one side. And so they are partially blinded, and they could not see what it really was. But we know what it really was. Jesus said, that was me. I was the bread. And then Paul talked about the rock that followed them in the wilderness that water came out of. We know that water does not come out of normal rocks. This was not a normal rock. Paul said that. He didn't say that rock was like Christ or a type of Christ. He said it was Christ. We know that Christ followed them in the wilderness. They ate of Christ every day. They drank from Christ every day. 40 years, that rock was in the wilderness. So anyway, Exodus 16:31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That's another thing I like too. Graham crackers. Honey graham crackers. I love that. Honey graham crackers and peanut butter and a glass of milk. Wow. Man, that's good. I wish I had some right now, to be honest with you. But this is the neat thing. The things that God made for us to eat that we benefit from, they taste good. They taste good. God's not so mean and evil to us that he decided that the things that we need to live on were going to taste bad to us. We were going to have to choke it down. That's not God. God gave us good. And it's interesting that things that smell good and taste good to us more than likely are good for us. It's the things that stink, like food in the refrigerator. You pull it out and you go, oh, man. We're not going to eat that. Our body rejects it even before it touches our mouth. God designed us that way. He designed us to reject things that stink, don't taste good, because there's probably something bad in it for us. So we don't eat dirt. Why? Doesn't taste good. We don't eat it. We don't eat grass. It doesn't taste good. However, stalks of celery taste good, and we eat those things, and they're good for us. So it's just interesting that God made it that way. And here's what he makes the Word of God. We know that manna is Christ. Christ is the Word of God. He is that bread from heaven. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we know that the Bible not only is good for us, but it tastes good. When we read this book, and our eyes light upon the words of this book, and we see those things in there, it's sweeter than honey to us. All the words of God are so sweet to us and so wonderful to us. And let me take you on some verses, and we're going to go to 1 Samuel 14. I'm going to show you a picture here of some things pertaining to honey and the Word of God. Let me read Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Now, let me throw some DNA talk in here. The double strands of DNA, this is so good. The two strands, Old and New Testament, of DNA, they're made out of sugar. They're sweet. In other words, that's what they're made of. It's made of sugar and phosphorus, or it's a sugar phosphate ladder that DNA is made from. Sugar is sweet, but sugar is in the cell. It is what is burned in the cell to give the cell energy. So, think about this. Think about in the wilderness tabernacle, when they brought things into the cell, when they brought things into the tabernacle, whatever sacrifices they were burned inside the tabernacle complex. That's a picture of any kind of food that you eat. The body ultimately converts all of that, whether it's bread, meat, or anything like that, into sugar. And the sugar goes through the cell wall and into the cell, and it gives the cell energy, light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. So, and you've heard preachers talk about this before. We have physical food that we eat and drink. We also have spiritual food. And if your soul is destitute and starving, it needs its energy. It needs the entrance of the words. Just like your physical body, you take the food and eat it. Now my body, I just ate lunch. So right now my body is in the process of converting that lunch into sugar. I have noted, and I don't do this anymore, but if I, my younger years, if I'd get up in the morning and eat a big bowl of really sugary cereal, which is not really good for you, but I would eat it because it's good, okay? Eat a bowl of really like Frosted Flakes or Golden Grahams or things like that. I'd eat that stuff by 10:30 in the day, especially if I'm kind of active. My blood sugar level just crashes. Boom. I need sugar in me. So I'll drink a sweetened beverage and I'll eat some kind of sandwich or bread and peanut butter or something like that to put fast acting sugar in my body, and then carbohydrates they take longer, all right? And that hasn't happened in a long time, but that's what happens. Your body needs sugar. Your body needs that stuff, anything that your body can take in and convert into sugar, because your cells are dying for it. They need it. And you get lightheaded and faint and just feel weak and everything like that. Well, it's your soul. It's your soul. You don't eat, and your soul is starving. It's hungering. It needs nourishment, and it's weak, and it cannot do for itself. And so you have to feed yourself with the good words of God. So the entrance of God's words will give energy to or light to the soul. And that's another thing. The rungs of DNA are made of sugar, but they're also made of phosphorus. You know why it's called phosphorus? Because it actually lights up. It's an element that lights. So the entrance of thy words giveth light. Literally, our body is designed to show forth that beautiful miracle. Let me read another verse here in Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So we're seeing here, just like we saw in Revelation 10, that this book that was given to him was given to John, and he ate it, and it tasted like honey in his mouth. That was the words of God. There's no doubt in my mind about it. It wasn't the Bhagavad Gita. It wasn't the Book of Mormon. It wasn't anything like that. It was the words of God. And when John ate it, he said, boy, it did taste like honey. That's what manna tasted like. That's what David said the words of God tasted like. They're sweeter than honey to his mouth. And here, there is an interesting thing, and I don't have it in my notes. So I probably should put it in there. But in the Book of Proverbs, if you'll study the word honey, download our King James Pure Bible Search software and study the word honey. And when you get into the Book of Proverbs, you'll actually see that the Bible will tell you if you eat too much honey at once, it'll make you sick. Okay? So I love to study the Word of God. I love to read the Word of God. But the truth of it is, you can do too much study at one time of the Word of God. And after a while, your body just says, no more sugar. No more. Can't take any more. Okay? And I'm not going against studying the Word of God, but what I'm saying is, I mean, it's just a natural thing. I can only study the Word of God for so long. And I've heard some preachers say, I think I'll read the Bible 3 hours a day. I don't know. I don't know that works for everybody. I don't know that it does. I just know that the Book of Proverbs says you take too much honey and you're going to puke it back up. Okay? So there is a good, God's good to us. He's not requiring us to spend 8-10 hours of our day just doing nothing but reading the Bible. He's not requiring that. And he sort of gives the idea and the impression that, you know, if you do, it's not really doing any good. What did they do when they gathered manna? They would gather enough manna for that day. And if they tried to gather any more, what happened to it? It rotted. It was rotten the next day. It was no good. So a daily dose, a daily dose of the Word of God. Some people can handle more than others, but a daily dose of the Word of God gives your soul light. Now, I said all that to say this. There's a story in the book of 1 Samuel. First time I read this, is just really, really fascinating to me, and I understood the symbolism of it. I understood the meaning of it. You remember Saul in 1 Samuel 13 is where the Philistines wouldn't allow anybody to have any weapons. So now there's a day of war breaking out, and Saul at this point has really already turned, he's stopped believing God. If you remember that instance where Saul started out great, he started out prophesying, he's preaching, I mean, he's got the Holy Ghost in him. But then Samuel says, go here and wait till I get back. Saul got there and he didn't listen. He decided to do for himself rather than wait on the Lord. And he stopped believing the word of the Lord through Samuel. That was it for him right there. You stop believing. And so that's why God rejected Saul, and that's why God told David, your son Solomon, he'll be like a son to me, and I'll not take my mercy off of him. You know why? Solomon never stopped believing. Saul did. And so what happened was, by the time we get to verse 14, or 1 Samuel 14, Saul's pretty much turned into a tyrant. And he said, boys, he tells everybody in Israel, we're going to fight this war. We're not going to stop till it's done. And if I catch anybody eating anything, putting their hand to their mouth with food, I'm going to kill them. I don't care if it's my own son, I'm going to kill them. I mean, he's just turned into a brutal tyrant. And he's not making sense. An army, if they're going to fight, they need food. They need substance. They need sustenance in their body or they'll be weak. Saul had rejected God and God rejected him. And Saul's ideas were not coming from the Lord. Even though Saul proclaimed the Lord, he cursed him by the Lord. God wasn't in it. Let's read it. 1 Samuel 14:24. The men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Do you see what was going on? Jonathan was weak because his body, the cells in his body were saying, sugar, we need sugar. And he didn't hear what his dad said. So he sees this honeycomb. Whew, boy, I would love to have some honeycomb right now. And he sees that honeycomb and he takes his rod. The rod's also a picture of Christ. And he dips it in that honeycomb. He gets a great big old chewy chunk of honey-filled honeycomb. Oh, it tasted good. The texture of it felt... See, God's so good to us. The texture of it felt good. It wasn't all gritty and gravelly. We don't like that. And it just dissolved in his mouth and it went into his stomach and he actually felt the weight of it in his stomach. Now, not only is his appetite satisfied, but instantly his body is going, sugar, there's sugar there, there's honey. And his body starts grabbing it. And within minutes, he feels... His eyes were enlightened. And you get the spiritual connotation of this. The entrance of thy words giveth light, and it's sweeter than honey. So here's Jonathan reading his Bible, and he's weak, and he's trying to fight the war, and his evil father said, don't read any Bible verses. Jonathan didn't hear that. Oh. And instantly he's refreshed and he's going, where's the mere Philistines? I'll kill them all. He can fight now. His body has received the sugar and the nourishment that it desperately needed. And now his eyes are enlightened. Now he's ready to go. Oh, I love that. Verse 28, then answered one of the people and said, thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. It looks to me like they were looking to Jonathan for Jonathan to say, you know what? Curse dad. Come here, get some of this honeycomb. You guys need it. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more, if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. Jonathan, God was always with Jonathan. You can see that. And David and Jonathan were the best of friends. Jonathan had been given light. He had read the Bible. He had eaten the honey, swallowed it, and his body, he just was instantly refreshed. And Jonathan right here is already adverse to his father. My father should have never said that. We've been slaughtering the Philistines and they had food laying all over the place and we could have eaten it and been refreshed. We could have actually done more had we been allowed to eat than we're doing right now because these people just can't go on anymore. Jonathan gets it. He absolutely does. And the result of the story, if you go read it, once Saul found out, he was ready to kill Jonathan. That's how far God had removed him away. And I will tell you this, when people who are lost, When they're lost, they have such an anger toward the gospel that even members of their own family who have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're just as good as dead to them. They don't care. They don't want to hear it. They're just mean people. Because why do the heathen rage? Because they're heathens. They're lost. They're going to hell. There's no happiness in them whatsoever. Beautiful, beautiful story there. And the illustration is your soul. We're fighting a battle. I fight a battle every day, and you do too. We need to give our soul some supercharging here. Get some honey in it. Get some manna in it. Get your soul, get that heavy feeling of that honeycomb dropping inside your stomach and then the sugar going out there and your body taking that and refreshing itself and giving light to your soul. Do much better at fighting than you would if you're not reading it. Reason number 4,827 why you should read your Bible every day. All right? Let's read some more scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect. Isn't it though? We believe in the original manuscripts the Bible was inerrant. Well, no, it says is perfect right now. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making what? Notice that it converts the soul, but not the flesh. making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see it? That's the same words here. His eyes were enlightened, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, something I'm going to do for you that all the Hebrew roots people, they love to point to verses like this and say, see, your salvation is in keeping the commandments. No. No, 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 no. And again, no. There is, we have the old covenant with a set of stipulations whereby you will inherit life if you perform every commandment. If you miss one, you're dead. We have a new commandment given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new one. It's a new covenant, new set of laws and rules. It says believe. So when you obey the gospel, and Paul said this, he said that they obeyed the gospel because Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? That's how you obey the gospel. You believe. That's obedience to the new covenant. Obedience to the new covenant is believe, not do. Don't let anybody mess your head up with these verses. Because now you can take, now that we're under the new covenant, we know that these things here are written for our admonition and our learning. So when I'm reading in Psalms about his law and his statutes and his judgments and how good they are and his, all these things, I then apply them to the standard of the new covenant, which the commandment of the new covenant is to believe. So look at this verse again. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We know that the law never converted a single person. The new covenant does. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. If you apply that then to the new covenant, you understand that the obedience required in the new covenant is to believe. It's more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. See, there it is right there. It enlightens the eyes, and it's sweeter than honey. And I'm saying all this for a reason. We're going to end up looking back at Revelation 10 very quickly. Proverbs 24:13, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. And when thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. You'll always have hope if you'll just read the words of God and eat them like honey and honeycomb. Now let's look at, we're gonna do a parallel here. In Revelation chapter 10, the book is given to John, and he's told to eat the words, and they're going to taste like honey. And then he said, you're going to prophesy. This is actually goes along with the book of Ezekiel, chapters 2 and 3. And in Ezekiel 2 and 3 and Revelation chapter 10, we actually see the how God gives revelation to his prophets and how they are to prophesy. And something we should all know that just because Ezekiel's name is on here, these are not Ezekiel's words. They're God's words. God told Jeremiah, if I can find it quickly without taking too much time here, while you're turning to Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, God had told Jeremiah, I believe, in chapter 1, he said to open your mouth. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I've this day set thee over the nations and over kingdoms to root out. So we know the method of transmission of the words of God to the holy men of old who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God took his words and he literally put them in his mouth. Here's how a lot of the false teachers are getting by with their stuff. They're telling you that now what Paul said. Now, we have to understand that Paul was a Jewish rabbi, and he would have been only speaking then of the things that pertain to. And when Paul talks about, the word of God, he can only mean the word of God that he had then, which was the Torah. See, that's how they do it. But the truth of it is, everything that Paul wrote here was not Paul's words. They were the words of the Holy Spirit. Everything that Mark wrote was not Mark's words. Luke, not Luke's words. They were the words of the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe. But people will try to wrap you around a particular context to give you a false doctrine by telling you, we have to understand who Paul was. Paul was a tent maker, so you have to understand Jewish trade. You have to understand Jewish way of life. You have to understand Jewish traditions. You have to understand this. And back 2,000 years ago, this is how they would have understood it then. Baloney to that. Big baloney to that. These are the words of God. And it's not Paul. It's not Isaiah. It's not Ezekiel. It's God. It's His words. Very important to remember. So we have in Ezekiel 2, we're going to read the whole chapter. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And this, I like this. The Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me, and I fell backwards as dead, slain in the... That's not what it says, is it? When the Spirit entered into Ezekiel, he stood up on his feet. That I heard him speak to me. And verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt... This is real encouraging to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I'm going to send you... You're going to preach to these people, and they're going to hate your guts. Man, I don't know that I'm even close to what these guys were. Thus saith the Lord God, and they... and whether they will hear or whether they will forbear for their rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. Amen. And then look at that. And though thou dost dwell among scorpions. Revelation 10. John had just, we were in the direct context of Revelation 9 and 10, the sounding of the trumpets and the scorpions coming out. Wow. And that was who John was supposed to be in those days prophesying to. See, John wrote the words down, and they were at that time. The angel's telling him, you're going to prophesy again. And so this book of Revelation is absolutely relevant for end times days. Though thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Think about what's being said here. And thou shalt speak my words. Notice my words in contrast to their words. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth, just like what he said to John, and eat that I give thee, just like John. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was thereon. Ooh, I like it already. And I like rolls too. Okay? Sweet, we call them sweet rolls. You take yeast rolls or whatever. And my meemaw used to make these things. Right out of the oven, hot butter on them, make a puppy pull a freight train. And then you take and put a little honey in that. Good grief. Anyway, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. That matches the book that Jesus took out of the Father's right hand. It was written on both sides. It was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. This is the bitterness part. And he said in chapter 3, verse 1, more of a saying, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. You see, the roll is the word of God. Now, Ezekiel is only supposed to teach and preach the word of God. Only. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. All right, so let me stop right here. And so you understand that now that Ezekiel has eaten this roll, now that is going into, and it's going to go to his whole body. It's going to feed his whole body. Think of the typology of the body itself. The church is that Christ delivers the mouth. He's the head. And so the words are coming from him, and it's going to the whole body. It doesn't matter if it's just this little pinky or that little toe that you've got on your foot. That's the ugliest part of the body, just about, except for the armpit. It's the ugliest part, and yet it gets fed all the same. The whole body is the recipient of the blessing of the roll of the Word of God. All right? And it doesn't matter if it's the comely part or the uncomely part. It all gets the blessing. There's a great lesson in that. But notice that it's in his mouth sweet as honey. But he spread it before me back up in chapter 2, and it was written within and on without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And while I love to study and to see things in the Word of God, and this week in preparation for the teaching on another gospel, I saw something in the scriptures relating to the story of Joshua and Caleb and how they believed. I saw something there that I saw for the first time, and my mouth dropped open, and I went, "Oh Lord, that is so good. Praise the Lord for that." And I actually talk about that in the upcoming Watchman broadcast. But then when I think about it and it goes into me and I'm thinking about what it really means, there's a lot of people that are going to go to hell. Though the word be sweet going into my mouth as I'm reading and studying, and my eyes are lightening and I'm seeing things. It's there, been there the whole time. Nobody, God didn't come in and slip a word in my Bible. It's there the whole time. I'm now seeing it and my eyes are lightening and I'm just going, "Oh, praise the Lord. Look at that." Now that I ponder the meaning and the significance of it, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people going to burn in hell. Though it's sweet in my mouth when I ingest it and take it in and really ponder it, I realize that there's a lot of people that I know are going to burn. That's bitter. Because Ezekiel has to go and he has to tell these people, these are the words of God. And he said, he's already told him, Ezekiel, they're probably not going to listen to you. They're going to hate your guts, and they're going to threaten you, actually. They're going to threaten you. Don't worry about it. That's the bitterness right there. That's what John is dealing with. He's now got the revelation of Jesus Christ and the beauty of the words of God. And John gets to see heaven. But now he's taken that all in and he's bitter because now we're getting into Revelation 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, 16, 17, 18. All those chapters there. Now it's the wrath of God. Now people are going to burn. It's bitter. It's very bitter. It's hard. But that's the Word of God. He says Lamentations. We got a whole book in our Bible called Lamentations. And it is. It's lamenting. Have you ever lamented something you did? That's what Lamentations is all about. It's about the sorrow of guilt of sin and the punishment of sin and what happens to us when we disgrace Almighty God. That's a hard thing. You never want to be in a good mood and wanting to really be in a good mood and go read Ecclesiastes. That's not what you do, okay? Ecclesiastes is good to read when everything's going well and you see the vanity of all everything you've ever done and had in life. But that's just part and parcel of it. In fact, and God help me with this one day. He's actually sitting out on the deer stand. And instead of really focusing on hunting, I had my Bible out. And I just opened up, "God, where you want me to read?" Open it up to Ecclesiastes. And right there it says, "The words of the preacher." And I had already known what Ecclesiastes was about. But that hit me like a ton of bricks. Mike, you're the preacher. Now, Jesus is the real preacher. That's why they're his words. But Mike, when you preach, you got to be honest with people. You got to tell them the vanity of this life and the riches and everything that they're trying to... Your best life now is vanity. Mike, you have to say words that are hard to say and things that some people aren't going to like. That's your job. It's your job. And so, as I said all that to say this, let me turn to the book of Joel, okay? We go to the book of Joel, chapter 2, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Let me get there. Joel, Amos. I've passed it up. Joel chapter 2. This is the promise. And this is, I believe this. I believe the word of God. Verse 28, Joel chapter 2, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, I believe that, shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions. Upon my servants and upon the handmaids, females, in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, here's what I absolutely know for a fact, according to the Word of God. You see, some people will use this verse as a justification to put a woman behind the pulpit. That's wrong. That's unscriptural. The Holy Ghost is not in it. This verse does not say that women belong behind a pulpit usurping authority over men as bishops or teachers over men. It does not say that. What it's telling you, if you will apply all the words of God together, that God will take His words, He will pour out His Spirit. He will take His words, He will put them in the mouths of men and women. And there are women out there that follow this ministry, and you do an amazing job because you take in the words of this book and you just believe them. And you have people coming to you with problems and needs, and you say, you know what, I was reading the Bible the other day. Can I tell you this from the Bible? Yeah, I think I'll listen to that. And you just give them scripture. Mm-mm-mm. You know what you're doing? Prophesying. You're prophesying from the sure word of prophecy. So that way you can't go, see, I mean, you could put on the dog like them gals on TBN and go, oh, I'm getting a word from you. Oh, God wants you to leave your husband. Oh, yes, Jesus, amen. God's got another man out there for you. Oh, praise the Lord. They do that all the time. You can take the words here from this book, ladies, and you can prophesy. You can tell your husband what this book says. Do it in love, do it in reverence and respect. But some of you have lost husbands. Who knows but what God put you in his life so that he wouldn't die and go to hell. You'd be the only one he'd ever listen to. I mean, I don't know that, but I'm just saying, to think about the possibilities. Or your children, or your grandchildren, or your great-grandchildren. Prophesy unto them. Prophesy to your neighbors. Prophesy to people that you meet and are talking to. That's not usurping authority over men. You're not a bishop or anything like that. But God gave you a spirit, and he gave you the same words that I have. You take those words and eat them, and they're sweet. Oh, and you know this. You know the Word of God is so sweet. You chew those words up and put that in your soul. So that now your whole body is nourished with the Word of God. And the old saying, you are what you eat. So quit reading harlequin romances. Quit reading Woman's Day magazine. Quit watching Dr. Oz. Quit, just leave that stuff behind and feed your soul with the Word of God. You're going to get a knock on the door one day, or you're going to get a phone call from a cell phone call from a friend or somebody that knows you, or somebody on Facebook is going to post something, and you're going to say, you know what, Lord, can I put this in? Can I give them scripture to help them think about it? You'll never know who you'll be able to reach that way. Never, you'll never know. Okay? So we are required, we're called to prophesy, man and woman, servants and handmaids, okay? Men and women, we are called to prophesy. Let's take the words then and have them in our mouth and prophesy and tell people the truth. And I've, you know how I feel about some of this stuff. About you emailing people YouTube videos of conspiracy theories and dreams and visions. Just recently, some guy was saying May 5th and it's all going to be over with. Well, didn't happen. And now somebody's saying May 9th. And there's going to be an endless supply of people who are going to give false ideas. Quit passing them along. You're not helping anybody. You're not raising awareness. You're just spreading lies. If you're going to have any kind of fruitful ministry in the Lord, you use that computer for something good for a change. Send out emails with scripture verses in them. And don't tell people that if they love Jesus, they pass it on to 10. If they hate Jesus, ignore it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just send people Bible verses. Send them scripture. Just say, you know what? I was praying for you today, and this verse happened. And don't do it to be snotty to people either, but just send them in love verses that you that God sends to help them. And you prophesy that way. Post them on your Facebook wall. Post them, you tweet them. Whatever it is you do, do that. But give them the words of God. It may be bitter, but it's what God called us to do. It's what God called John to do. John, you're going to prophesy again. And he is right now. Hey, I love you. God bless you. Keep us in your prayers. And appreciate everything. Appreciate emails, calls, the love that you send our way. We need the encouragement sometimes. And the blessings, the gifts that you send, I really appreciate it. I really do. You pray for us always. We keep doing this. All right, we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.